You know, as badly as we wish that it were not so, a tremendous number of marriages fail in this country. What is it that happens between the church building and the courthouse, so to speak? Between the time that many people get married and the time that the marriage is dissolved in divorce, a lot of things really do happen. Obviously, a lot of bad things happen, and the devil is responsible for all of those bad ones. But he's not responsible without our consent, as it were. But one of the things that he does is causes people to believe lies or myths about failing marriages. Now, there are some ideas circulating out there, and folks who are having difficulty with their marriage can often be heard saying some of these things. And so in our study tonight, I'd like for us to take a look at some of those, what I call marriage busters, from the standpoint of trying to see what the truth really is. Now, we're not going to have time to cover all of them. I'm only planning to preach about 2.5 hours, so I won't have time to get to everything, but we'll cover a lot of ground in that time. Let's get started right here without anything further. Number one, myth number one, I married the wrong person. Now, this myth has a lot of different dimensions to it, and not everybody who says those words really means the same thing. For instance, I think there are some people who believe that there is literally one person in all of humanity that God intended for them to marry, and if for some reason they don't manage to get hooked up with that one specific person, then nothing is going to go right. And everything's going to have to be thrown aside, dissolved, and started over. There are a couple of things wrong with that idea, at least as I look at it. First of all, if that were true, how would you know that you were not giving up on God's plan before He was through with it? And how do you know that you're not just up against a difficult spot and you're giving up too quick? Maybe God is going to work it out and you really need to give Him more time. And so if that one person is the one that you should have married, then how do you know God's not still working? Well, unlike the Lord and His church, I don't believe that there is necessarily only one match for every single person in all of humanity. If we were all something other than fallible, mistake-prone human beings incapable of changing or being changed, I might see the wisdom in that idea. But in spite of what eHarmony.com says about there being, you know, a soulmate out there for you that meets the 29 dimensions of compatibility, and the Bible doesn't teach us how to go about finding that one singular special person in all of humanity, and if we get hooked up with somebody else, we've really messed up. That's not a concept we find in the Bible. You see, when two people marry, everything is not ever going to be right all of the time. Sooner or later, and usually it's sooner, you'll find yourselves angry with one another over some ordinary everyday things like maybe money or the kids or even perhaps unsatisfied with intimacy. When these problems become really, really strong, it may even seem like some of those problems will never be able to be worked out. And that's when a lot of people say, well, you know, it's obvious I just married the wrong person, you know. God didn't intend for me to marry that person, and I messed up and got the wrong one. This just wasn't my soulmate. If that were true, wouldn't you think God would have taught us in His Word how to deal with that particular circumstance? Wouldn't you think that over there in the Scripture somewhere there'd be a verse that says, now, if perchance you find yourself hooked up with the wrong person who's not really your soulmate, here's what you do. No. It doesn't ever say anything like that. Well, how do you deal with it? And especially, how do you deal with it without busting up a marriage? Well, how about this? Instead of claiming to have gotten hooked up with the wrong person, why not pay attention to what the Bible says about being the right person in marriage? You see, the Bible is filled with instruction on how men and women ought to behave in marriage, regardless of who they're married to. You say, hold on, preacher, be careful now. What do you mean, regardless of who you're married to? I mean, regardless of who you're married to, the Bible is filled with instruction about how you need to conduct yourself. For example, in Ephesians 5:22, it tells wives that they're to submit to their husbands and respect them. In Ephesians 5:25, it tells husbands that they're to love their wives even as Christ loved the church, and they're to nourish her and cherish her. Now, obviously, I do believe that some personalities do blend a little better than others do. I think this is really what the dating process is all about, finding someone and learning about that person to know whether or not you'll enjoy spending your life with them and building a family with them. Not doing, as we talked about this morning, just go ahead and move in together with that trial marriage deal and see how that works. No. But no matter what personalities are involved, when two people are committed to God's will for their lives, they can make a marriage work. The key, though, is making sure that everybody is committed. So when choosing a spouse, young folks, listen to this now. When choosing a spouse, what's far more important than how they fit into eHarmony's 29-dimension compatibility scale, what's really important is how devoted they are to Jesus. Because there'll come a time when that fact will make the difference between success and failure. Myth number two, our problems just can't be fixed. You know, when it comes right down to it, most of us know very little about the inner workings of other people's marriages. In fact, this is one of the most difficult things of being a parent and seeing your children get married, because you drive yourself crazy if you're not careful, wondering what's going on with them. And there are things you're not telling us. What are you doing? What's, you know, there's just that irrepressible desire as a parent to want to know some things that, listen, the bare truth is you don't have any business knowing some of those things. But it's not just with parents and children. We may know a little bit about other folks' marriages. Some people are more open with their marriages than others are, but when it comes right down to it, well, there are some things that we don't need to know about each other's marriages. And actually, old Charlie Rich had it right several years ago when he sang that song, "No One Knows What Goes On Behind Closed Doors." And that's the way it's supposed to be. But with that said, that very fact can sometimes lead us to have the wrong perspective about the problems that we may be having in our own marriage. You see, since we don't know all of the problems that this other couple is having, then we may assume that the problems that we're having are unknown to anybody else, and nobody's having these kind of problems, and nobody's ever had this problem before, and we're the only ones that are having these difficulties. Let me tell you something. In general terms, nothing could be further from the truth, because there is so much that goes on in any couple's marriage that isn't aired out to the general public. Don't you realize that other couples argue too? And those arguments can sometimes get really nasty and may even go on for days. Do you realize that you're not the only couple who ever had problems with their in-laws? That some couples have really big fights about money and how to spend it and where to get it? Real strong issues with things like debt. Now, not everybody, but a lot do. And you may never know about it. And so don't assume that if you're having problems in your marriage with something particular like money or in-laws or debt or a particular problem with the children, don't assume that you're the only couple who ever had this problem and nobody ever had to deal with this but us, and it's so hard. It's sometimes amazing how often couples are surprised to learn that lots of married people face the same struggles that they do. But the real danger in this myth is that when we allow ourselves to believe that the problems in our marriage are unique and nobody else has this problem, then it makes us take an inordinately pessimistic view of our ability to solve this problem. In other words, if I believe that nobody else has this problem, then there's a real strong thing that will tend to make me give up on that problem quicker than I should, because I think that it's so bad that nobody but me has ever had it. God certainly knew that married couples would go through struggles. And so He didn't leave us to our own devices to figure out the solution to these problems. Rather, He gave us the guidance that we need to help us when we're struggling with those really, really hard problems. For example, if you're struggling in your marriage with marital conflict, listen to this good advice. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools spew out folly. Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2. Maybe you're really having a particularly hard time with the in-law issue. Listen to this advice and take it to heart. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. Matthew 19 verses 4 and 5. Money problems? How about Proverbs 22, verse 7? Here's God's advice. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Now, you see how simple those answers are? And yet, at the same time, they're very profound. Now, let's be honest. Isn't it really the attitude with which we approach God's Word that makes the difference whether these answers properly train us or not? No married couple on this planet is facing a problem that's too big for God. As long as everyone in the problem is willing to trust God for a solution and surrender to it. Myth number three. My unbelieving spouse makes my situation hopeless. There are some people who believe that they will never be able to make their marriage work because their partner won't agree to the ground rules. Maybe their partner has no interest in God or the Bible. Maybe their partner does scoff at God's will for marriage and refuses to be the kind of person that God says they must be. And as a result, many times, the believing spouse is then convinced that they're in a hopeless situation. They believe that it's impossible to fix what's wrong with their marriage because their spouse won't cooperate. Now, admittedly, this is a very difficult situation for a disciple to be in. But it is a myth to say that that situation is hopeless, because it's not. In fact, the Bible addresses this very problem specifically. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's notice the first few verses of that chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold, jewelry, or clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you're her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that's frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let me say at the very beginning that this principle that's involved in this passage is one that works both ways. Whether the wife is the believer, or whether the husband is the believer and the wife is the unbeliever. Same principle. Notice first of all that Peter says in verse 1 that they may be one. W-O-N, one. An unbelieving spouse can be turned to the Lord. It is not a hopeless situation. Second, notice the fact that the path to winning them begins not with constant badgering and nagging, but with godly behavior. Godly behavior. A critical mistake that's often made is to let the unbeliever drag the believer down to their level. And the reality is that sometimes when harsh words are thrown at a believer, the believer throws them right back. If insults are hurled, sometimes more insults are thrown right back. Not only does this not work, but this is the opposite of what God requires. Obviously, that takes some humility. It takes some gentleness. It takes some kindness. The kind that Jesus exhibited. To take all of the insults and to render godly behavior in return. Somebody says, well, will this guarantee that my unbelieving spouse will come around? No. There are no guarantees. But you decide which avenue gives the most hope for accomplishing God's will. Myth number four. I just believe that divorce will make me happy. You know, when a person gets this in his or her mind, sometimes it goes to the extent that there is no changing them, no matter how much you may rationalize or reason or argue. I've seen people who were so bent on divorce, it may be that they had suffered for a time and had just gotten about to where they thought their limit was, and they decided that divorce was the only way, and in fact, this divorce is going to be so much better than what I'm having to put up with now. Sometimes even a Christian will believe this so strongly that they'll even go against some of the things that God's will teaches in order to get what they want. But it's still a myth. How do we know? Well, first of all, we know it's a myth because God said, don't do it. That passage we read this morning, Malachi 2:16, where God plainly said, I hate divorce. Matthew 19, verse 6 is another one from the New Testament. And as we said this morning, God's commands to us are rooted not in a desire to cause us pain and suffering or to force us to do something we don't want to do, but His commands to us are rooted in His perfect knowledge of human beings, coupled with His love for us and the desire that we have the very best within His will. And God knows that divorce is not good for us. Secondly, we know that that's a myth by just simply looking around. In an article entitled, The Trouble with Divorce, Diane Medved describes how in her private practice as a marriage counselor, she often encouraged couples who had troubled marriages to go ahead and liberate themselves from the trouble and get divorced. She believed the myth. But she changed her mind and she wrote about it in that article because after a while people started coming back to her irreparably damaged by the decision. And in the years to follow, many people, she said, would tell her that if they'd known how awful divorce was going to be, they would have stuck it out and made the marriage work. I'm not saying that there are not some cases that within the guidelines of Scripture that divorce is ultimately the thing to do. But generally speaking, our nation has come to regard divorce as the bailout plan for when things get a little bit rough. And many people go into the marriage with one eye focused on the fact that if everything isn't smooth, we can always get a divorce. I believe with all my heart that I'm telling you the truth when I say that divorce has the capacity to make people just about as humanly miserable as they can be. Divorce is it's largely a mirage. It's a delusion planted in people's minds by the devil. Divorce will not make me happy. Well, I got finished quicker than I thought. It didn't take nearly 2.5 hours. And we busted those myths. You see, the devil wants us to believe that the easiest way is the best way, even in solving difficult marriages. Whatever's the quickest, whatever takes the less sacrifice, whatever takes the least commitment, that's the way he wants us to go. Those are myths. We need to be careful of them. We need to teach our children the importance of the sanctity of marriage. If you're not a child of God, there is no better time than right now to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized into Christ is what it takes in order to have your sins washed away. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, there won't ever be a better time than right now to get it straightened out. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.